Father, thank you for the morning. God, thank you for the fact that this is your day. And now, Lord, we thank you that your word is now opened and been read. God, we pray that your word would do the work, that your word would feed us and nourish us, and that your spirit would do the heavy lifting. Lord, we pray that your spirit would be the loudest voice in the room this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would be our teacher, and that we would be your student. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness in our life. We pray, Lord, now that you would use this moment in the life of Grace Harbor Church and each and every soul numbered among us this morning. In Christ we pray. Amen. My name is Neil Thornton. As Pastor Morgan introduced me, it's a joy to be here this morning. Thank you for the ministry that you have, not only here at Grace Harbor Church, but to us at Coach Baptist Church. We come from Raleigh, North Carolina, just south of Raleigh. We've been here before. In fact, it was 1 year ago that I was here on August 28th, that Sunday morning, preach Psalm 26. You were going through some psalms. Here we are again. Just to kind of catch you up just really briefly, our church is committed to that which you are committed. We want to see New England reached with the gospel. We want to see New Bedford flourish by the means of the gospel. We want to see healthy churches planted and growing and flourishing in these neighborhood communities. And to speak very quite frankly, we are committed to your mission and your vision here. So as Coach Baptist Church labors with you, we want to be seen as partners in the gospel. And because of that, our folks have made repeat visits up here, and Morgan has made a few down there to us. But we want to come to you more than you have to come to us. And we want to be here not only for a vision purpose, to see you and to see the sights and smells and to eat good pizza and all the rest, but we want to be among you, and we want to have our sleeves rolled up and to know what you know and to see what you see. We've taken several vision trips over the last couple of years. I've been on a few of those. Our people have been on many more. We have come up and helped your weekender. That was a few months ago in May. I was not here, but a team came from us. We're here now. Morgan has invited me to preach again very graciously. Just a footnote there. I'm blown away by the fact of not just one healthy pastor, but you have a team, a plurality of pastors here. Jamie Wynn being one of your newest additions. I have not yet met Evan, but I would love to meet him. I know he's away. Pastor Luke and Morgan and I, we've met over the summer a few times. Just a wonderful team. I want to just encourage you that you're in good hands as some under-shepherds here. But having said that, here I am as an invitation to preach, and that gives you a little bit about me and the church. We've got some people from Coach Baptist there in the back. We've got people praying this morning from Coach North Carolina that love you and want to see what you want to see. Disciples made and churches multiplied and planted among the New England, specifically the South Coast. So that's why we're here this morning. It's a great honor, it's a great stewardship to stand here, so I thank you for that. So if you have a Bible, please open it again. If you're not there, get there to Psalm 34. That's where we're going to be this morning. Most of you probably know that you've been walking through the book of Psalms in the month of August. Psalm 130, or Psalm 31, 32, 33, and 34. This is the fourth of four Psalms that you'll look at, the last one. I believe it may have been communicated in some circles. You'll be in Ephesians next month, perhaps next week. Expository preaching is one of the values here of ministry of this church, which is a great thing that you, as someone who is a part of this church, you're not just learning Christian ideas, but you're learning the text of Scripture. So as you form a theology, you are forming a text-based theology. So when people say, you know, why do you believe such and such? Well, I believe that because I have a text to back that up. It's been formed in my mind. Someone did just tell me that. I have a Bible in my hand. So over time, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month and year after year, the Lord begins to just work the Bible into your life. So you be patient as the Lord is patient. But that's what we're doing in the month of August, looking at Psalms. And here is Psalm 34. I want to give you an introductory thought before we jump into the psalm real quick, and that is this. I mentioned a few minutes ago that I was here 1 year ago in August 28th, 2022. I mentioned that this morning not so much to put a spotlight on me, but I want to get your mind thinking in a specific lane of thought. I want you to begin thinking about what has happened in your life over the last year. Now, I know just enough about Grace Harbor Church to know that you're just about like every other church. You're a church made up of families, single adults, mixed blended families, single parent families, some people that don't have marriages at all, don't have families, some elderly, some young, some kids. It's the whole gamut. And when you think about a church, a congregation, it's almost like a kaleidoscope. If we could kind of have little bubbles before everyone's head, and some people would say, I've had a great year, and other people would say, not been such a great year, and people would say, well, it was a great spring, but let me tell you what happened last fall. We would have all kinds of these little testimonies. I know enough about you as a people to know that there's been some surgeries, there's been some heartache, there's been a few babies born among you. There's been a lot of change. There's been some people join the church. There's been some people come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. There's been all kinds of footnotes we could put throughout the church. But specifically Psalm 34. Psalm 34 helps us to think about a man who went through some troubling times and came out on the other side. So this morning, I want you to begin thinking through, what has my life been like across the last year? Have I gone through any troubling times? And if so, which is probably the case, how did I handle that? Did I handle that with faithfulness? Did I handle that with distrust? Did I handle that with freak out moments? Or did I handle that in such a way that brothers and sisters came alongside me and say, wow, I see the Lord's grace in your life. You're handling this better than I thought you would do. And you may have responded, you know what, I'm handling this better than I thought I was going to handle it. Psalm 34 takes us into the testimony of a man named David, who had some troubling times in his life, came out on the other side of it, and he writes a psalm to testify that the Lord is good, taste and see, but also specifically that we are to trust him, to trust him. So that gets you thinking about what's going on in Psalm 34. Now, to kind of put a little footnote or so on Psalm 34, Psalm 34 is one of several psalms that's an acrostic. You notice it's 22 verses. There are several psalms that are framed out like that. Each psalm, each of the verses of the psalms corresponds to a Hebrew alphabet. Most popular is Psalm 119, big, long psalm, have passages acrostic. You know that because David went through a difficult time in his life, and he's writing a psalm, and he wants to memorize what he's learned in those times. So he's, you know, A is for apple, B is for banana, that kind of thing. He's writing Psalm 34. But one of the very special, unique privileges of Psalm 34 is that we don't just know it's an acrostic. We don't just know it's a Davidic psalm written by King David. But if you look there at what's called the superscript, the superscript is that little piece of text that's probably next to the big 3-4, but before the little one. If you read it with me, it says, concerning David, I'm reading from the CSB, your pew Bible, when he pretended to be insane in the presence of Abimelech. If you have any babies that are about to be born, if you're looking for childhood names, there's one, Abimelech, who drove him out and he departed. Now, you understand, because you're under good sound preaching, that you understand context is king when you're studying any text, whether it's on Sunday morning or Tuesday night. Context is king, noting that Psalm 34 is written in the context of 1 Samuel. This text is going to be on the screen. 1 Samuel, specifically when David is running from Saul, and he passes by a guy named Abimelech, and then he passes by another guy named Achish, which is also named Abimelech. And I want you to read this with me. It says, King David fled that day from Saul's presence and went to King Achish of Gath. But Achish's servants said to him, "Isn't this David the king of the land? Don't they sing about him during the dances? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. David took this heart and became very afraid of King Achish in Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. He acted like a madman around them, scribbling on the doors of the city gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Next slide. Look, you can see the man is crazy," he said. Achish said to the servants, "Why did you bring him to me? Do I have such a shortage of crazy people that you brought him, this one, to act crazy around me? Is this one going to come into my house?" So David left Gath and took refuge in the cave of Adullam. When David's brothers and his father's whole family heard, they went down and joined him there. In addition, every man who was desperate, in debt, discontented, rallied around him, motley crew, and he came their leader. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab, where he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you until I know that God will do for me." So he left them in the care of the king of Moab, and they started to stay with him. The whole time, David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet of Gad said to David, "Don't stay in the stronghold. Leave and return to the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hethra. Now, we don't have time to talk about the entire life of David. What you do need to understand is David is on the run, and David is fleeing Saul. And he gets into kind of a pickle where he's before a king and before another priest. And he gets into that time of life where he doesn't know what to do. And he just pulls a kind of a card out of his sleeve, a rabbit out of his hat, and says, "I'm going to act like a madman. Maybe this will get me out of the pickle." Well, it does, under the good sovereign providential hand of God. And he leaves. But he leaves and he goes to a cave. And in this cave, it's almost like insult to injury. You read the text that there's all kinds of people that David may not want to be around, and now he's got another situation on his hands. Scholars tell us it's probably in that cave where he writes Psalm 34. Now, it's up for grabs, but that's probably true, that David's on the run. He settles in a cave. He's post-king and post-priest. He's out of the pickle that he's in, but now he doesn't know what to do. He knows he's been freed, and now it's time to say, "You know what? I probably should have not pleaded like a madman. I probably shouldn't have kind of made a big scene to kind of get myself out of this." You know, as I kind of reflect on that time, I'm putting words in David's mouth, I'm not so sure I trusted him like I should have trusted him. I'm not so sure I really acted like a follower of God that I really am. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put pen to paper and I'm going to write a psalm that just puts it down on black print and white paper. How about this? I will bless the Lord at all times. Here's a main idea for you this morning. This is something that comes from the psalm. It's going to be on the screen as well. That tough times or troubling times are teaching times. That's true of David's life. That's true in your life. Because here's what I know, and you know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. That you're going to have tough times in life. And part of that is going to be a time of teaching you. And it's not necessarily that the tough times are your teacher, but the Lord is your teacher, and the Lord is going to use difficult experiences to teach you things, teach you lessons that, A, he couldn't teach you in any other context, and B, you're going to look back and say, "Not only, Lord, did you teach me to be faithful and to trust you, but you molded me in tough, difficult times that I was maybe screaming on the inside, 'Why am I going through this?'" And you're going to get enough distance from those times that you're actually going to thank God for them. And you may say something like this: "God, you have made me into a Psalm 34 kind of man." But you know what? To be a Psalm 34 kind of man or a Psalm 34 kind of woman, you got to go into the cave of Adullam. You got to be on the run. And sometimes we're on the run because of our own doing. Sometimes we're on the run because of the broken world we live in. Regardless of the main point, troubling times or teaching times, look what I put there. The Lord teaches us to trust him in our times of trouble. Kids, if you're listening, the green in the bottom of the screen, trust the Lord in all times. That's a lesson that the parents can teach a kid from the rearview mirror driving down the road at the dinner table when you're tucking them in tonight. Hey, bottom line, 3-year-old, 7-year-old, 12-year-old, we want to be a people that trust the Lord in all times, the good times, the bad times, the ugly times, the rejoicing times, trust the Lord in all times. So what I want to do this morning is I want to take Psalm 34, knowing the backstory, knowing the fact that Psalm 34 is basically a testimony of David saying, listen, I've been through it, and now I want to put pen to paper, and I want to say to the world, I want to say back to the Lord, Lord, you've taught me to trust you, and here are some of the lessons that I've been learning, some of the lanes of my life, that if I begin to have these behaviors and these habits in my life, it seems as though I begin to grow in my trust of you. Because here's the thing. I think I would say this of you, and I hope you would say it of yourself, that you want to be known as a person who knows how to trust the Lord. To trust Him. Because each and every person in this place this morning not only has a splash effect on other people, but regardless of whether you realize it or not, you are likely the key to someone else's life. Whether it's your spouse, whether it's your best friend, whether it's a community group person, someone's watching you. And they're going, it looks like that person's in the cave of Adullam. I wonder how they're going to respond. Let's look at this text. Verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. His boast, I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt His name forever. This is not only a call to corporate worship. You can see David perhaps in that cave where he's got the desperate, the people that are just all from all kinds of life, and they're there in the cave, and David's like, oh, what am I going to do? He's calling a corporate body to praise the Lord, but he's doing that from a personal commitment that I will praise the Lord, full stop. So I come to this text and I say, before we get anywhere down the road in Psalm 34, one of the first lessons I have to learn of Psalm 34 is I need to make a resolution within my life, best way I can. I need to make a commitment. Maybe this is your day today, that you would say, Lord, the best I know how, I want to commit to you that whatever I go through in my life, my first priority, my knee-jerk reaction is I'm going to praise you. Now that is a high call. Because you're looking at a guy this morning that I don't always do that correctly. I don't always get that one right. And if I know you, you're probably thinking, if he only knew my life. But that's what David says. I will bless the Lord at all times. And then he says, his praise will always be or ever be. I will boast in the Lord, not what he's done for me, but who he is. He's getting to know the character of God. And a footnote there is that as God leads us through troubling times, you don't only see his hand, but you get to know his heart. You get to know who God is. So we don't want to wish trouble on anybody or on ourselves, but we recognize that we have a God that is bigger than our trouble, that is sovereign over our trouble, that can use our trouble, which brings us and brings David to say, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. So number one, sing songs to praise the Lord. Now, some of us like to sing. Some of us have spouses that say, I really wish they wouldn't sing. But you recognize this, that I want to be a singing person. And that expresses itself, obviously, in corporate worship. But may it never be that the only time we sing is on the Lord's day. That we sing, whether we're in the car, whether we sing, whether we're on a devotional time, but we are a singing people. That I tell our people sometimes, I tell myself many times, that I love to have my Bible, and the second most important book in my life is a hymn book. Whether it's actual, a paper copy, something on my screen, whatever it might be, jots written down my Bible, that I want to be able to sing to the Lord. Why? Because I want to know, and I want Him to know, that at the end of the day, I'm happy in Jesus. I'm happy in Him. So number one, I want to sing songs to praise the Lord. Look at number two. Seek heaven to find deliverance. Prayer. I sought the Lord. And he answered me. And he rescued me from all my fears. So the past tense there is that the idea is that he went through a tough time and now he's on the other side of it. He rescued me from all my fears. Pastor Morgan prayed about fear wisely this morning. Verse 5, those who look to him, look to the Lord, are radiant with joy. It's the idea of, you know, you can tell by someone's personal countenance what's going on the inside. You can tell a Christian's joy is otherworldly when they're going through times of trial. It doesn't mean that you have some kind of supernatural glow over your head. It just means that you recognize that their eyes are on something beyond them. Their eyes are on a Colossians 3, seek the things that are above. So David is giving a testimony here that their faces are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor, he gets real personal here, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Man, there's a few texts here. Psalm 34, verse 8 is obviously one of our favorites, but I think this is the most relevant, isn't it? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. David wasn't talking about poor financially, although that could be true. He's talking about something much, much greater than that. This poor man on the inside, I was totally empty. This man of poverty cried to you, and you heard him. So this morning, if you're saying, listen, I've been through it. I feel like I have been run empty. If you could take your life and you say, I feel like I've been a dish rag that the Lord has taken and wrung it out one time, wrung it out two times, shaken it a few times, rolled it back up again, wrung it out three times. There's your verse right there, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. And look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. It picks up on a theme of Joshua, but the idea is that we're not just seeking the Lord and seeking heaven, although that is true. We recognize that the Lord is supernaturally involved in the affairs of our life, that the Lord has his hand on our lives, that I'm seeking heaven. I'm seeking the Lord where he is. I recognize if I'm a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells within me. But I understand that I don't, as Paul says, I don't see everyone according to this world, according to the flesh. I recognize that there are things going on in my life that my eyes cannot see. Therefore, I do not walk by sight, I walk by faith. So it's the idea that I'm seeking heaven for my deliverance. Not only because that will be my deliverance, I will be there, John 14. He's preparing a place for his people. But my eyes are past me. My eyes are on something bigger. And I'm seeking the Lord. I sought the Lord, which means I'm prayer. I'm a man of prayer. That the Lord perhaps could just be using trouble to teach you how to pray. And as a pastor, I've always had, you know, I've had pushback. I push back at my own comments. Lord, why would you have to use trouble to teach me how to pray? It sounds a little mean, don't you think? Until I recognize that, if I'm honest with myself, I'm so stubborn that I do need some trouble in my life to teach me how to pray. And then I recognize, but what if the means of prayer is not so much for me to get something, but for to know someone? And the Lord is drawing me and hooking me and pulling me into him. And then I can say, Lord, you bankrupt heaven with trouble on my life. If your good and precious means for me is to know you. It's the idea if dependency is the goal, then my weakness and my troubles are my greatest advantage. If I truly want to know the Lord, then Lord, you do what you need to do in my life. If it gets me to the place in verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. Let's read on in haste. Taste and see the Lord is good. Number 3, speak truth or to encourage others. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is, David, you see the verbs here. He says, I will bless the Lord, verse 1. He's talking about himself. And then he speaks of, I sought the Lord. He's kind of a testimony. But then he turns his attention and he gives a command. He gives an imperative. He says, hey, taste and see that the Lord, you try him out. It's a culinary imagery there. It's a food imagery. But have you ever experienced the Lord? That's the idea. And I'll be very, 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 very transparent here. I'm so Baptistic and evangelically conservative for my own good sometimes that my metaphorical tie is a little too tight. And I want to know doctrine, and I want to be very dry and have all the covers tucked down and the nails down, the boards tucked down and nails, everything clean in my life, that sometimes I forget that the Lord actually is someone to know. And he is a friend of sinners. And he is someone to experience and to walk with. And to recognize the fact that I am called to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's good theology. That I'm to know my Bible, I'm to read my Bible, I'm to pray on my knees and seek the Lord. But Neil, let's not be so tight about things that my Christianity is just intellectual. That it's just to know something. And to learn something. Oh, friends, we have to know something. We have to learn something. You're here this morning for that very, 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 very same thing. But let's taste and see. Let's taste and see that he is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him? It's the term of blessed. How blessed is he? You are his holy ones. Fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will lack any good thing. So speak truth to encourage others. What David is saying is, listen, I have tasted, and it's good. That's what he's saying. And he is speaking truth to encourage other people. So the idea, if in my mind, he's in the cave of Adullam, and there's some hungry people. There's some people that need some flavor in their life. And he is saying, I don't know much, but I'm here to testify that I have walked with the Lord, and he is good, and it is good. Why don't you taste and see? Can I tell you that that might be a primary means of encouragement in someone else's life? If you could just snuggle up to them in life and say, listen, just your friend. I just want to encourage you in this troubling time to remember that the Lord is good. To remember that you may not see it from your perspective, but I'm on the outside looking at you. I can see the Lord's hand in your life. I can see what he's doing in your life. I'm here to encourage you to speak truth into someone's life, because I know this in my own life, I need somebody to speak truth into my life. That's what David is doing. He's speaking truth into people's life. Why? To encourage people to be a Barnabas. Church family, never forget, that no one is outside the need of encouragement. You need encouragement. You need encouragement. You need encouragement. You need encouragement. That's what David is doing. And he's doing it from a position of personal testimony. Let's move on. Verse 11. Study the Bible to learn wisdom. Look at 11. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. This picks up on wisdom literature. It's a flavor here of, it almost reads like a proverb, verse 11 through verse 17. He says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord, who is someone who desires life. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil. Verse 14, turn away from evil. The eyes of the Lord, verse 15, are on the righteous. The face of the Lord, verse 16, is set against those who do what is evil. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them. Reads very much like wisdom literature. Did you know that the Bible is primarily a book of wisdom? It's not wisdom literature. Obviously, there's different genres of Scripture. Psalms is different from Ephesians. Ephesians is different from Genesis. But primarily, the Bible is a book of wisdom. It's a book, we understand, that is God's word to us, his revelation to us, inspired by his Holy Spirit. It's infallible, it's inspired, it's sufficient, it's authoritative. But when you get down to it, it's God's wisdom to us, who Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Jesus Christ became wisdom. So this book we call the Bible is all about Jesus, pointing us to Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. You know this. When we think about what we learn about the Bible, walking with the Lord Jesus, it's Christian wisdom, which we have said before, maybe you've heard it before, is the skill of living the Christian life. That's what wisdom is. It's to take knowledge and do something with it. What David's saying is, listen, you come and I will teach you, which means get out your Bible. Get out your Bible. And in a tough time, you never waste time when you open your Bible. It's just not going to be a waste of time. And I've walked through tough times enough, and you probably have as well, when you feel like I'm reading my Bible and it feels like I'm reading the New York Times. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel like I'm learning anything. It's okay. Do it anyway. Feels like my prayers are hitting the ceiling. It's okay. Pray anyway. And you trust that not only is the Lord using that, not only is he using the habit of that, but he is going to bless the very fact that you say, Lord, I don't really feel like doing this, but I trust you. And he is cultivating something within you, a hunger for him, even in times where, because we're emotional beings, it just doesn't feel like I need to read my Bible. Read your Bible anyway. Can I tell you a testimony? Can I tell you a little short story? I mentioned 1 year. I lost my mom in April. It's been tough on my dad. It's been tough on us all. I mentioned I haven't met Evan West yet. My mom met Evan West. In fact, when I was in Raleigh, Morgan and Evan were in Knoxville. And I just said, would you mind swinging by the hospital and see my mom? Morgan and Evan came by and saw my mom, saw my dad. My mom's met Evan. I haven't met Evan. Hope to meet Evan. I want to shake his hand and hug his neck. I tell you that story because my dad, over the last few months, has told me that one of the primary means he's getting through this dark day in his life is just continually reading his Bible. He says, son, it doesn't feel like I need to read my Bible some days. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to live the day because mom's not here. They would have celebrated 50 years in September. But my dad is an example of someone, like many are probably here this morning, that said, I've walked through tough times. I just want to read my Bible because I know the Lord's going to use my Bible in my life. And what David is saying here is, come, children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord, not out of a scary fear, but out of a holy, awestruck, awesome, reverential fear. Keep reading your Bible. I just brag on my dad because he's one of my heroes in my life. You probably have heroes in your life that you could point to that you would say, oh, they're people that sing songs and seek heaven and speak truth. But look at verse 15. 19, rather. One who is righteous has many adversities, but the Lord rescues him from them all. It says in verse 18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. He protects all his bones. Verse 20, evil brings death. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. Lastly and finally, stay humble to know strength. Now, I struggled with this one because this is one of those that you can't measure. You can't measure humility. You barely even want to talk about it. Think of being up here behind the pulpit saying, you know, stay humble, be humble. That's hard. You can measure singing songs. You can measure your prayer life in a way. You can measure speaking truth. You can measure studying. But staying humble? I can't measure that. The Lord can measure that. I can't measure that. think what we're seeing here is that we're recognizing that David is saying, what the Lord has done in my life is he has made me a man of humility. I can't measure that. But I know that I'm there more than I used to be because of the path that the Lord has led me down. He's led me to places where I'm now a singing man. I didn't used to be a singing man, but the Lord has led me through this some tough knocks in my life, and now he's made me, he's beat a song out of me. He's made me pray, and now I've become a praying man or a praying woman. I'm now encouraging others when I just always wanted to seek encouragement. Now I'm a means of encouragement. I'm no longer a cul-de-sac, I'm a conduit for encouragement. Studying my Bible. And now as I reflect upon my life and others reflect upon my life, pastors and others in my life say, you know what, I see something at work in you that the Lord has made you humble. Which our response is, that's exactly where I want to be. I just want to stay right there. So if it needs another wave of trouble to come through my life, that's fine. I want to stay humble because in my humility, I know that that's where I find and know and discover the Lord's strength in my life. That his grace is sufficient for me in the time of weakness. But I want to close like this. And by the way, Peter, 1 Peter, quotes Psalm 34 a couple times. Study the life of Peter. The Lord made Peter humble. There's a different Peter from the Peter that was called from this fishing business to the Peter that wrote 1 and 2 Peter. There's a lot going on in Peter's life, and that's maybe one of the reasons he quotes Psalm 34. But look here in verse 20. You're like, how in the world are you going to get Jesus from Psalm 34? I don't know, maybe verse 20. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, I don't know about your trouble and mine, but I've had no like compound fractures because of trouble. I haven't been physically wounded. Some people have. But I'm just asking myself, why is verse 20 in my Bible? It may be because when Jesus was hanging on the cross, going through more trouble than you and I could ever imagine. Not to mention the Garden of Gethsemane and his entire earthly ministry. Trouble, trouble, trouble. His whole life was a day of trouble, as is ours. But Jesus has experienced so much more trouble than we have. Not one of his bones was broken. He is the epitome of humility. Which points me from Psalm 34 all the way to John 19. John 19, verse 36, if you want to mark that. That not one of his bones were broken. Which means that when I am in troubling times, trying to stay faithful, you're probably already here already in your minds, I look not to myself. This isn't a be better gospel. I look to Jesus. He was the one that went through more trouble than I will ever go through. And he bore that trouble for me and he bore it for you. And he came out on the other side so he could have a position of ministry in my life and yours saying, are you going through some trouble? Why don't you bring that trouble to me? Why don't you bring that trouble to me? That's where we go with Psalm 34. We have David all the way to the greater David. We have Psalm 34 in the middle saying, Lord, tough times are my times right now. Will you help me to trust you? Will you help me to trust you? It's been a joy to be here with you this morning. Let's pray together.